Well, I've entitled the message for this morning, Fear Not. I mean, our evening service, we've been preaching through Luke for a while now, and so I thought I'd just give you a little bit of taste of what we are going through. So, I think that's the joy of expository preaching, as you are going through the Bible. I guess sometimes there are texts that we can't avoid, and I must say this one is quite a challenging one. I was just speaking to the kids around the table this past week. So the message is going to be focusing on hypocrisy. And it's just one of my greatest fears is being a pastor, is preaching something but living something very different. And so as I'm always conscious of the what I preach is also what I live. And I don't get it right all the time. Just as much as what you don't get it right all the time. But the reality is that we serve a gracious and a merciful Lord, and that He is able to help us in our lives and in our circumstances. So, if you've got your Bibles open to that Luke passage, Luke chapter 12, and we're only going to be focusing on the first seven verses this morning, 1 through to 7. But before we get into it, would you agree with me that if I had to say that one of our greatest fears is to be exposed for who we truly are. Could you imagine if all of our thoughts were laid bare, all of our internal conversations played out loud, all of our online activity and our history that we thought that we had deleted, put onto the screen, all of the things that we have done in secret to then be shouted from the rooftops. As you are sitting here, what is one thing that you would hate for people to find out about you? That thing that would ruin you. Our passage this morning, it is all about hypocrisy. And how Jesus is warning his disciples to avoid being exposed at the end day, on the day of judgment. And now the only way for them to truly avoid being exposed and being exiled and excommunicated, in fact, they're not even in the kingdom, but the only way actually to enter into his kingdom is for them to truly own up to who they are and what they are really like. And then to seek and to receive the Lord's forgiveness, his forgiveness. And then allow him to change them, to break and to remold and turn them into the type of people that he wants them to be. And people who are pleasing to him. People who are looking more and more like Christ, their Lord and Savior. So that's going to be our challenge this morning. Because if you think about it, this is that all that is going to matter at the end of the day, at the end of time. That we are people who have been forgiven by the Lord and that we have been loved by him. And that also that we are people who love others and have that heart of forgiveness towards others. And people who have sought to please the Lord, to live for him, to serve man, to serve our God, rather than trying to win the approval and the praise of man. And so our first point for this morning is simply going to be, don't fear man. And here we're going to be having a look at verse 4. Now, when we have a look at the immediate setting that Jesus finds himself in, we see that he has just finished having a meal with one of the Pharisees. Well, a Pharisee invited him for a meal, and what we find as we go through that passage, there are a number of Pharisees there, and as well as a lot of lawyers and scribes and so forth. But it hadn't been a well-intentioned invite. It's not that these guys loved the Lord Jesus. It was the exact opposite. And so they are having a look at trying to find an opportunity to try and find some kind of evidence that would discredit the character of the Lord Jesus so they can do away with his ministry. But Jesus knows this. And so before they can say anything against him, he is the one who actually hammers them. He publicly rebukes them for all of their hypocrisy and their failure to love God and to also faithfully lead God's people to him. They've been doing the exact opposite. In chapter 11 and verse 52, we see kind of at the culmination of Jesus rebuking them, because remember there are these six woes that he unpacks towards, three towards the Pharisees and then three towards the lawyers or the scribes. And finally he says, "Woe to you lawyers," and I said you can include the Pharisees there. "Woe to you, for you have taken away the key of knowledge." You've taken away God's word. You've replaced it with your own. "So woe to you, you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." And so this is a scathing judgment on them. What Jesus is telling them to all these religious leaders, in fact, that they are unsaved. You're not saved. You're not in God's kingdom. And also you're hindering others from being saved, from entering in. And so it is a very serious accusation that Jesus is making towards them. But Jesus is right in what he has said. And that's because false religion is hypocrisy. It says that it offers salvation. It says you do this and you'll be acceptable to God. And a lot of times with religion it is man-made approach to God. It's what I decide that makes me acceptable to God, not what God says actually what makes me acceptable to him. So false religion is hypocrisy because it says that it does offer salvation, but it offers nothing of benefit. No redemption and no solution to man's deadly diagnosis of his sin. Judaism had become corrupt. It had become nothing more than a political powerhouse for the elite. It was now an empty attempt to try and appease God through a myriad of laws and customs and traditions and rituals. All we could say is that it was an artificial affection. It was not real. But Jesus comes on the scene and he bursts into a dark and a broken world. And he comes bearing the truth. He reveals truth. He speaks truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He comes revealing truth, bringing light, bringing hope. He wasn't laying burdens on people more and more and more. And he was showing the people who he was and what he had come to do. Through all the miraculous that he was doing, all the teaching that he was doing, he was showing and telling people who he was. Did he come to offer salvation? The forgiveness of sin. And entry into his kingdom. And he is giving a foretaste of the restoration that he would ultimately bring. You see that in all of his acts of mercy, all those miracles, he is reversing what sin has broken. He's reversing what you and I have corrupted, making what is right. And so his kingdom is advancing, and there is coming a day when he will return, and he is going to make all things well. He has given us a foretaste of what is to come. But the religious leaders, they reject him. And they spread the infectious teachings of Jesus amongst the crowds, saying that the reason why Jesus can perform the miraculous is because he himself is possessed by Satan. It's diabolical. That's why he says to them, "Beware the hypocrisy of the Pharisees." Those little whisperings, those rumors within those crowds, spreading their false lies about the Lord Jesus. That little leaven goes a long way. So that's why Jesus is rebuking them. That's why he's rebuking the Pharisees. And that's why he's calling them a wicked, a perverse, and an evil generation. They neither know God, and nor do they know how to enter into God's kingdom. And now coming back to our main passage. And so we are told that there are still massive crowds following after the Lord Jesus. It says in there, verse 4, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were trampling one another." And you can just imagine that countryside just swarming with people. This is tens upon tens of thousands. 50, 60,000 people just swarming that countryside. And you can imagine them trying to get to the Lord Jesus. to hear what he has to say, to see what he is going to do next. And so it's chaotic to the point where people are just falling over each other. And the image is that they are sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. But in that crowd, there are, yes, there's the inquisitive. Man, what's he going to do today? There's the hopeful. Is he our Messiah? There's the opportunist. Maybe I could get healed today. And then there's also those who are disillusioned. Is he just going to do acts of mercy? I'm tired of seeing miracles. We want to see the Romans gone. We want to see his throne. We want to see his kingdom established. What's going on? And as I said, there's also the Pharisees. And they're also in their thousands. In Jesus' day, there was at least 6,000 Pharisees, then let alone all the Sadducees and the scribes and the experts in the law. And they're spreading their judgments of Jesus in that crowd. And this is why then Jesus turns his attention to his disciples. Remember, he doesn't only have his close inner circle of the 12 apostles. He's also got probably a couple of hundred other disciples that encircle him as well. Maybe 100, 150, 200, maybe 300. We don't know. But there are a number of disciples still following after him. And that's why he turns to them. And he begins to warn them and teach them. Verses 1 and 4. He says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do to you. Don't fear them." And he's simply saying, don't fall for their teaching. Don't fall for it. They are playing a part. On the outside, they look morally good, but on the inside, they are bad. They are far from God. Chapter 11 and verse 44 tells us, "Woe to you, you are like unmarked graves. The people who walk over them don't know it." They showed a form of religious piety and love towards God, but God says, "You're full of dead bones. You're dead. You're contaminating everybody else. Instead of leading them to me, you're leading them away, making them unreceivable." He says, don't fall for their teaching. They are pretending. They're like a show. They're putting on a show. Putting on a show towards people and showing that they love God, but they don't even know him. Chapter 11, verse 42. "But woe to you, Pharisees, you give a tenth of mint, rue, and every kind of herb, and you bypass justice and the love of God." You don't even love God. And they also have this outward showing of ritual and religious piety, an outward display of devotion and godliness, but it's all just selfish pride. 11 and verse 43, "Woe to you, Pharisees, you love the front seat in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace." That's what you really, really love. And so Jesus is saying, don't fall for them. Don't fall for them. Don't fall for the teaching. But he's also saying, don't be fearful of them. Don't be fearful of them. Don't fear their power. Don't fear their threats. Don't fear their ability to put you out of the synagogue, to put you out of community. Don't fear their ability to actually stir up the crowd to put you to death. Do not fear them. John records in his gospel, chapter 12, verse 42, "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in the Lord Jesus. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogues. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." See, these are the same people, the religious leaders, who wanted to murder Lazarus after Lazarus was raised from the dead. And because he was drawing so much attention and also attention towards the Lord Jesus, they want to murder him. Your religious leaders. It shows you what's really in their heart. These are the same people who would later crucify Christ, stirring up the Christ. "Let his blood be on our head and that of our children." These are the same people that stoned Stephen and bludgeoned James to death. Religious leaders. But Jesus says to them, don't fear man. Don't try to please man. Don't love the praise of man. Instead, love the Lord. and seek His glory. Rather fear Him. Have a humble respect and live in awe of Him. And part of the question that just comes straight out of that passage to us is, how much does the thought of man influence your life? How much does the thought of man influence your life? Your fear of Him. What do you think of you? Or does the word of Christ and what He has done for you impact you, empower you, and dominate and direct your life? Either you are being persuaded by man and your perceived thoughts, your perceived thoughts that they have of you, or you are being shaped and molded by God's word and what He thinks of you. Two very different ways of living. So that in mind, it leads us into our second point for this morning. And here we are looking at is, what does it look like to have a healthy fear for the Lord? And also, why should I? What does it look like to have a healthy fear of the Lord? And why should I? Well, we see in our passage in that verse 5, Jesus knows His disciples. He knows them. He knows who His true friends are. And He takes this opportunity to challenge those who are still sitting on the fence. Those who are trying to please Jesus, they're following in that discipleship big group of people. But sadly also, they're trying to please man. They're trying to please those religious leaders. And so Jesus knows that there are some amongst His own followers who have fallen to the fears as well as the hypocrisy of those Pharisees. Allowing the Pharisees' threats and what they could do to them, allowing that to discourage them to truly follow after the Lord Jesus more fully. This fear of man. And so they stand there pretending to be followers of the Lord Jesus. Pretending to be a disciple. When in fact their hearts have been given in to the fear of man. As well as the praise of man. And so if you're sitting on the fence, or trying to live in both worlds, could we say, well, we've actually really made our choice? Because there's no middle fence. It's one or the other. And that's why Jesus challenges them. That verse 5, but I will warn you. I will warn you whom to fear. Fear Him. Fear Him who, after He has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. And what Jesus is saying here is that those who have a healthy and a respectful and a reverence for God, those who have a proper understanding of who He is, well, they'll be free from their unnecessary fear of man. Or their need for man's praise. I don't have to please man. I don't have to say words that are going to be offensive. Sure, I say things in love and grace and in mercy. But we are that light. We are the salt. I don't have to fear man. I don't need man's empty praise. And when I have a far healthier understanding of who my God is, I'll also be freed more and more from my own hypocrisy. And then I'll be freed more and more to praise my God and to live with Him in boldness, in truth, in faithfulness. And Jesus says that they are to fear the Father. He says that we are to fear the Father. Because He is the one who truly knows us. And at the end of the day, He has the power over life and death. And He has the power and the right to judge us. We might be able to deceive others. We can hide our sins. We can delete our online history. We can browse on the internet under another alias. But we cannot distract or divert the gaze of our God. He sees all things and He knows all things. He knows our heart. We don't fear man. We are to fear God because he knows us intimately and he knows us ultimately. He knows all things. He knows you better than you know yourself. Then verse 2 again. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in the private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. My challenge is in my own self is am I a different person here as I am in home? We're alone in my car. Who am I really? Am I putting my hypocrisy to death? Am I becoming more and more like Christ? Or is that selfishness of me still prevailing more and more and more? Do I expect something of others and not of myself? We want to fear God. We want to respect him. Because he will expose everybody and everything, and he will judge all things. Don't be afraid of those who can physically hurt you or reject you. Don't be scared of people. But honor the one who will ultimately judge us. As I'm speaking about hypocrisy, hypocrisy is a sin. And we are forgiven all of our sins in Christ. But what we've got to be understanding is that we are becoming less and less of a hypocrite and more of a Christ-like disciple. That is what's happening in the believer's life. That is what's happening in our lives. So don't lose heart. But as I say, don't be afraid of those who can physically hurt you or reject you. Don't be scared of people. Honor the Lord. Respect him. Fear him ultimately. Because we will all stand before him one day, and every knee will bow. And for some, it will be because of praise and adoration. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me, saving me, despite who I am. Despite my hypocrisy sometimes. And others will bow because they will be made to bow. They will be made to bow even because of their continued rejection. And you know what, Sandy? God will then finally give them what they want. He'll give them an eternity without him. If you think about that, you continuously reject the Lord, he'll finally give you what you want. An eternity without him. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast into hell. If there was no hell, there would be nothing to fear. But there is something to fear. Because there is. And it is deserving of all who have rejected the endless and the immeasurable love of God. You see, their only reward is the endless and the immeasurable wrath of God. Wow. The question is how fearful is that? How fearful is that? You see, when we have a right fear of who our God is, it puts everybody who does not love the Lord in the right place in our own eyes. We should be fearing for them. Their eternal destiny. They'll be in the hands of an angry God. And Solomon tells us in Proverbs 9 verse 10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You see, understanding the character of God, his holiness, his purity, his perfection, and his ways, and then acknowledging and adopting his values and living them out, living for him in true worship, in real wisdom, in real faithfulness. This is real love. Only because he's first loved us. He's shown us his measure of love. It is unrestrained. And sadly, a lot of teaching of our awesome and our awe-inducing God has been replaced, hasn't it? Just like the Pharisees have replaced it. So we see even sometimes in our modern day churches, it's been replaced, it's been watered down with teachings that are aimed at making us feel better about ourselves. and teachings that are less offensive and less rebuking and less demanding. We need a wholesome fear of the Lord. You see, the same Jesus who called us to himself, despite who we are, is the same Jesus who calls us to follow him on his terms, not our own terms. In his strength, not our own strength. Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, die to yourself, and take up your cross and follow him daily. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You see, wholesome fear is cultivated in the heart that is growing and has a genuine affection for who our God is in all of his attributes. In your last devotion or your quiet time, when last did you have the opportunity just to dwell on the attributes of our God or his character, the way in which he's dealt with you? The same Jesus who called people to himself, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst again. That's our gentle Lord Jesus. But he is that same Jesus who met Moses in the burning bush. Don't come near. Take your sandals off. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And he's also that same God who summoned Isaiah into his heavenly throne room. And the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of him called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, it is true that we can boldly come into God's presence. We can. We can boldly come into his presence because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. But we don't rush in blindly. We come in boldly, but we don't come in blindly. Instead, our eyes are open wide to the awesome purity and holiness of our God. And our eyes are also open up to our own sinfulness, but yet we can come in. Love beyond all measure. We're reminded just again of our smallness and our helpless estate. You see, when we learn to both rejoice and tremble before our God, we will be freed from the fear of man and our willful falling into hypocrisy. Fear him. Our last point for this morning, our comfort in confessing Christ. Here we're looking at just the last two verses, 6 and 7. And Jesus goes from calling his disciples to fear God. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Telling them not to fear. And it's not that Jesus is having a schizophrenic moment. Not at all. Fear him. And then he goes on, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Some of you, that's easier. Fear not, for you are more valuable than sparrows. You see, now that you fear God, now that you have a right, redeemed heart towards God, now that your sin is forgiven and you no longer have anything to fear, don't fear. And that's what I loved about that Isaiah passage. Fear him, but he's also your sanctuary. Don't fear. Even though the Lord knows who you are, every single little detail, every thought, every word spoken, every action done. And you know who you are. You know who you are. But now that you're honest, and that you're looking at being less and less hypocritical, trying to be less and less of a hypocrite, that you have a real understanding of your sinfulness, and that you are now His. You are valuable to Him. You're valuable. You know, 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies. They used to eat them. Eat them little birdies. Not one of them is forgotten by God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You're more valuable than many sparrows. You see, we're no longer caught up in the fear of man and what they might think of us. We don't need to fear our worth. Or we don't need to find our worth in the eyes of man. We don't. You see, our self-worth. And I don't like to use that word self-esteem. I prefer to use the word self-worth. You see, we find our self-worth, our value. We find our value in life, our purpose in life, our reason for being. We find that it's found in being redeemed by our God. And being valuable in His sight. Being made in His image. You see, not only are we made in His image, in the image of God, and that should give every individual worth, but we're also redeemed by Christ and we are being refined and made more and more into His image. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" And the question we need to ask ourselves is, how often do we give our allegiance, our loyalty towards people who we think know us, but they don't know us at all? If we give so little to the one who knows us best, the one who knows every single little thing about us, from the number of hairs on our head to all our circumstances of life, to the very thoughts of our heart and mind, yet He still loves us unreservedly. Paul tells us, Romans 5, verse 6, "For while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us, gave Himself for us, reconciled Himself to us." You see, we need to have a healthy fear and respect for our Heavenly Father, for the way in which He has loved us beyond measure, beyond what we deserve. Some closing thoughts, some closing remarks. What are some of the ways that the Lord wants us to respond after looking at this passage? Just 2 ways. Did you not see it in the passage? Don't fear man. Do not fear man. I might have shared the story with you already. To my shame, I'll share it with you again. When I was in high school, I was baptized. And I remember that Monday morning at school, that someone greeted me in the school passageway and they congratulated me on being baptized. And my instant reaction was cringe. Ooh. And I hope that not too many people actually heard that. And after that, I was seriously challenged about my hypocrisy. You know, that I can be a follower of the Lord Jesus at my church, in my safe environment. But at school, well, then I was part of the Jesus Secret Service, wasn't I? And that was a challenge, my hypocrisy. But I'm grateful for the Lord that He still held on to me, despite who I was. You know, even after that, into my college days, when I would go out with my friends and I'd party, I'd do youth on a Friday evening, then I'd go out with them to the clubs. And I'd go into the bathrooms, and I could not look at myself in the mirror, because I knew I was being a hypocrite. I professed to love the Lord, but then I'd love the party life. And eventually I just got tired of living the double life. And the Lord really challenged me about that. How can I live with 1 foot in both worlds? Especially His love towards me. And that's the challenge from our passage this morning. Is our allegiance to Jesus affected by our current atmosphere? You know, whether that's your workplace or the school or your varsity or walking down the aisle at Spa, you know, do we try and rationalize our relationship with the Lord Jesus, then in a secular setting, then we go secretive. And we reason with ourselves that we would rather witness with our actions rather than with our words. We need both. We need both. Or do we go along with the mainstream agenda that religion is not for the workplace, it's not for the marketplace, it's not for the varsities, it's not for the schools? And that a person's faith is their personal thing. It's a personal preference. It's amazing that everybody else's voice is allowed to shout louder other than the Lord Jesus. Remember, it's a love for people. We are not being hypocrites. We're not trying to put laws on people. We want to lead people to Jesus. But in order to do that, it's the way we live and it's what we say. He says, I say that when our love for Jesus and for the lost is silenced because of our fear of man. It's the word that has the power of salvation. The word. As I said, it's a sad day when our love for the Lord Jesus is lost in silence because of our fear for man and the fear of what they might think of us and the fear of what they might do to us. In this news this past week, I was just reading up a dude in England, a veteran. He was praying outside an abortion clinic. Him and obviously his partner back then, 24 years ago, aborted their baby. And he was there praying silently. And I presume asking the Lord to forgive him for what he had done. And he was arrested. He was arrested for praying silently. And he was given like a 2-year suspension for not being put into jail. But he was fined £9,000, 200,000 rand, for praying silently. At least just making a visible appearance. Maybe standing for what is right in the Lord's eyes. You see, our love for the Lord Jesus and our standing for him must be intentional. As I said, in love, in grace, in mercy. He says it's a conscious decision, no matter what the cost might be. And it's motivated through and because of God's great love for us. And the reason why Jesus doesn't like hypocrisy is because it's intentional. Think about it. Being a hypocrite is intentional. It's a conscious decision to pretend. It's to be two-faced. To try and be two different sets of people. One who loves God and the other who loves self in the praise of man. That's our challenge this morning. But it's a reminder that this is the character of sin and it affects every single one of us. And none of us are immune to its deceptive lure. But you know what the only remedy is? Our second thing that we go away with. Fear God. Fear him. Love him. Stand in awe of him. You see, this deceptive lure becomes less appealing when we have a greater love and a wholesome fear towards our Lord. Who do you love more? I know we will all say that in our heart of hearts, we love the Lord. And the thing that we just need to be giving ourselves to him more and more. Don't give in to the fear of man. Love the Lord. Love him truly for what he has done for you. Immeasurable. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for a gift that we could never earn. Thank you for loving us beyond what we deserve. Lord, even though we are loved by you and saved by you, Lord, we still fall into the sin, the same sin of sometimes being a hypocrite. But we are grateful for the fact that you still love us, you still forgive us. But Lord, help us not to wear the face of a hypocrite. But the love of Christ would shine through us more and more and more. That we would be putting the old nature more and more to death and living for Christ more and more. Lord, we can't do this in our own strength or for our own reason. But motivate us, Lord, through your love and through the indwelling of your Spirit. We want to know you more, we want to love you more, we want to serve you more. And in your name we pray. Amen.